Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. Thank you for choosing to be here today. I would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be there here in just a moment. You know, as we talked a little bit last week, I'm thankful for opportunities we've had to be able to go to Bible camp, and I think about our kids and everything that we get to do with them. I think about what we do when we come back. It's exciting always to be able to gather with the brethren. We think about the things that we get to celebrate, the things we get to do. We have birthdays this week. Dana has a birthday tomorrow, so Mark, don't forget. Wednesday, she's not here this morning, but Audra has a birthday. There you are. You have a birthday, Miss Kate, as well. 14, 15. Oh. 15. She gonna be driving. I think about this. I want you to just ask yourself, especially when you have kids, when did the biggest weight, perhaps, that you felt come upon you? And it's not, Kate, when you started driving, I promise. It was when you were born. For me. Maybe it's not for you. But I think that was the biggest realization. Now, I will tell you that for me, asking my wife to marry me, even though she kept saying that there shouldn't have ever been any doubt, there's always that little bit of doubt in the back of your mind, like maybe she'll wake up and realize you are not that guy, and she could do a whole lot better. She could have. She's weak. At least had a moment of weakness. But there was nothing for me that was bigger and weightier, heavier than the day that each of my kids were born. Especially, I can tell you, and I think back to the day that Gavin was born, in the hospital room, he has been delivered, and they've cleaned him up, and they have wrapped him up in that blanket, and they are setting him down into this bed that's got a warmer in it to warm him back up. And he is screaming, and he is crying. And I said, "Gavin." And he actually looked up, stopped crying, and he looked up at me, and I put my hand down there. It's just my finger. And his whole hand wrapped around that finger. And in that moment, I felt the weight of everything. Because here is this baby that's relying on me to make sure he doesn't die. And thankfully enough, I have Aaron, so I don't have to worry about that as much. But now I have to take care of him, and I have to provide for him. And the most important thing that I have to do is make sure that I don't mess this up, raising him to help him get to heaven. That's the greatest thing that anybody lives for, right? We've talked about this before, but if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is going to be writing or talking to the children of Israel, and he's going to tell them their responsibility. And that responsibility, and you can go ahead and turn there. Maybe we should start it there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to think about these words that Moses is giving to the children of Israel. And these are verses that we have looked at before. These are verses that I think by now probably are familiar to us. But notice what he tells them beginning in verse number 1 here of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Do you notice here? He doesn't say, "Hey, these are the suggestions that God has given me, the guidelines that he's tried to lay out that I need these parameters to try to stay inside of." No. Moses said, "These are the commandments, judgments, statutes that God has said I'm to teach you." So he's already given me what I'm supposed to teach. Not my opinion, not some guidelines that I can try to gray the line of. No, he said, "These are the ones I've been commanded to teach you." The ones that you have been commanded to keep in this land that you're crossing over to possess. And he continues in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. You see what he says? That you may fear the Lord. You have to revere him. You have to put him first. This isn't be terrified of. This is reverence. This is a demonstration of what your faith is to look like. And the expectation is of you, your son, and your grandson. So this is to every subsequent generation that comes. All of these generations, every generation. Meaning, your responsibility is never over. So your faith has to be your own. Then your own faith gets passed on to your son so that he sees it in you. And then it gets passed on to the next generation with your grandson. Grandparents, your job's not done. I read something one time and saw a video that went along with it that just said, for grandparents, the excitement is this. You get to have your kid now be your best friend. Now, parents, we'll look at this here in just a little bit. I love my children, and I understand that concept of friendship and things, but I also have watched my parents and Aaron's parents with our kids. Grandparents, do you treat your grandkids the same way you treat your kids? No, it's like a built-in best friend all of a sudden, right? Built-in best friend. That's what you get to have. Everything you wanted to have with your kid, except we acted up and you had to discipline us. Not that you don't have to discipline your grandkids from time to time. I get it. But it's not the same relationship. In fact, what I've noticed is this. You know that my dad can speak to my kids a lot more directly at times than I can and get away with it? Like if I spoke to my kid the way that my parents sometimes speak to my kids would just... He would be so angry at me. But with them, they're like, oh, that's a good idea. I see where you're coming from. Do you? Because I think I've said that same thing. Maybe not that way. Maybe not even as bluntly, because I know what was going to happen if I did. Do you understand why your responsibility never ends? Because there are things you can get away with my kids that I can't get away with. And I'm looking forward to those days someday. Doesn't have to be soon, but someday, if I have grandkids, I'm going to look forward to getting away with those things too. I'm looking forward to spoiling them rotten and sending them home to their mom and dad. Same way that my parents did with my kids. Same way with my grandparents, what they did with me to send me home. I know those relationships and what they look like. But do you understand here in verse 2 that these commands and what Moses is saying, fear the Lord, keep, notice, all his statutes. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you're going to follow after. You get to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, that your days be prolonged. Beginning in verse 3, or continuing on in verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of our Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see these words? These words are to always be kept. They are to be written in the most delicate place they can be written. They are to be written on the forefront of your mind, on your heart. They are to be followed and kept diligently. That's the expectation that God has. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So you don't have your God and I have my God. He's one. We follow the same God. We follow the same commands, the same statutes. And notice the responsibility. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Verse 7. You talk about them all the time. When you walk, when you sit down in your house, when you lie down, when you get up. That's how often that they need to hear those things from you. I talk about me because it's easy. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're not, and that's okay. That's a great thing. We don't always do this. I don't always have. I haven't always taken advantage of those opportunities. And I'll tell you that for me, I look back and I see how old my kids are, especially the older two. And I think that at times I still got that shot with Dalton to do a better job. To make sure that we talk about these things, to make sure that they understand what God would have them to do in order for them to get to heaven. To live a life that God would be proud of, to live a life that God would determine when that ends to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, that's all I want for my kids. They can be as successful in this life, get all kinds of money, they can have fame and fortune and all this stuff, but if they miss heaven, I failed. All I want for them is to be a child of God. That's it. It's all that matters. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they do. I obviously, within reason, I don't want them to be a thief or something like that, but I don't care what they do. I don't care how much money they have or don't have. I just want them to get to heaven. What Moses is saying here, the only thing that matters, you notice he doesn't say, you've got to train them so that they can be upstanding citizens. He doesn't say you've got to train them so that they can make sure that they accumulate a lot of stuff here in this life. Doesn't say any of that. He says, your responsibility, parents and grandparents, diligence is to be given to teaching your children what God would have them to do. It's effort. It's what comes first. It's why throughout this is what he has told them. This is the expectation that he has. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to notice a young man by the name of Timothy. Paul is writing to him. This is believed to be the last letter that Paul would write before he will be martyred for the cause of Christ. And he writes to Timothy in chapter 1, verse number 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." I remember this genuine, unhypocritical faith that you have. You don't act one way with this group and another way with this. You don't talk one way over here and live a different way over here. You have genuine, unhypocritical faith. And that faith, you learned. You were taught. I recall it. I know it because I see it in you, but I also know this. It started with your grandma. Then came to your mom. And now it's come to you. You see, that's, Paul says, your lineage. I can see it. I know it. I know where it came from. I know where you got it from. It is genuine. It's unhypocritical. This is what your faith looks like, and it is demonstrated. It dwelt there, lived there, abided there in your grandmother and your mother. It lived there because that's how they lived. That's what they demonstrated. It's what they showed. And you showed the same thing. I see it in you. Now go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." What does he mean? Well, look back at verse 1.
But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Don't follow after them. He's even going to go in verse 8. He calls out Jannes and Jambres. They resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you, in contrast to them, you, Timothy, have followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. You followed all of those, Timothy. You've seen all of these things that have happened, all of these things that have taken place. And we think about Paul's missionary journeys, his first one in Acts chapter 14. He's going to go through the regions of Galatia, Asia Minor. He'll get to Antioch of Pisidia, and he's going to go through Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And then they're going to travel back down, he and Barnabas, and they will sail back to Cyprus and then back to Antioch of Syria, where they were sent out of originally. They're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to be a part of the Jerusalem Council, and they're going to be commanded in Acts chapter 15 what they are to command the Gentiles, that they are not to eat of things that have been offered to idols, things strangled, they're not to partake of blood, keep themselves from sexual immorality, and they're going to get back from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria, and then they're going to be told, Paul's going to look at Barnabas and say, let's go back and see those people. We've talked about this before. A lot of times somebody becomes a child of God. They walk out of one of these doors and they stand up here and we form these receiving lines and we hug them and we love on them and we tell them how proud we are and how much we love them, and we walk out that door and think to ourselves, perhaps maybe, good luck, make sure you show up to church. And that's as much of a tutoring as we give them, our new convert class. Paul says, we got to go back. Those people that we converted to Christ, we've got to go back. And we've got to check on them. And we've got to make sure that they're okay. We've got to make sure that they're doing as God would have them to do. And so they come back. And in Acts 16, verse 1, he came to Derbe, Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple is there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And so there in Lystra, we see that Timothy here is going to start following with Paul and Silas. Paul says, you know those things that happened and took place. You know, in his first missionary journey, he was stoned and left for dead. And it would stand to reason that perhaps in that first missionary journey, maybe this is where mom and grandma were converted. Maybe mom and grandma, or grandma at least, was already converted. We're not told of the background of their story. What we do know is that Paul has already been where Timothy was once. And it would seem that it's not been a long time that they have left them there. And so as Paul writes to Timothy, you can go back to 2 Timothy 3. Notice as he tells him, you know these things. You have followed carefully my doctrine, my example, all of these things, my manner of life, my purpose of life, my faith. You've seen all of this. Paul will call Timothy his son in the faith. All of these things Timothy has been able to see in Paul, those persecutions, everything that he endured. And there's the background for a verse that we quote often. Look at verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly, where? In Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Paul writes to Timothy to say, you know all those things. You've watched all those things. You've seen me endure those things. He perhaps also
as he goes through that missionary journey in Acts 16, he is going to see Paul beaten, thrown into prison at Philippi. He's also going to see the results of that, where Paul converts the Philippian jailer and his family. You see, you have followed these things carefully. You have noted all of these things that have happened in my life. All who desire to live this way are going to have these things happen to them. The Hebrew writer will actually talk about Timothy being released from prison. He's going to face these things. He's going to go through this stuff. He's going to see it. Parents, the reason I bring this out today is to say this. What do your kids see in you? Do they see us going through those same things? Do they see us get outside of our comfort zone? Do they see us talk to people about their faith? Do they see us talk to people about Jesus? Or do they see us say, just wasn't the right time? Just wasn't the right opportunity at that point. It just wasn't, and you fill in the blank for the excuses that we give. We don't want to talk to Grandma about this because Grandma's already told us that if we continue talking about this, we're not going to have a relationship here. Those are actually words my grandmother spoke to my face. If you continue to talk to me about this, we're not going to have a relationship here. Do you know that we had a relationship until the day that she died? What does that mean? It means this guy shut up. He didn't talk about it anymore. Because that relationship was important. Do you know what my kids saw? They saw their dad stop talking. Actually, they never saw me have a conversation with her about it. Not once. Not once did they see me have a conversation with my grandmother about Jesus. Not once. Because she said if I did it, we wouldn't have a relationship. Your kids are watching, and they're going to see it, or a lack thereof. I tell you about me because it's easy. I get in a lot less trouble. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you have those same issues, and we care about those relationships here. Listen, I'd much rather have a relationship with her for all eternity than one here. And if I could rewind the clock, we'd do just that. I'm not saying she'd be converted, but I would have done my dead level best to do it. And I didn't. Why is it a big deal? Look with me at Psalm 127. Because first and foremost, what we have to see and understand that our children have value. They have meaning. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you've seen in me this purpose that I have in life. And a part of that purpose, yes, is to seek and save the lost, but it's to make sure that we get our kids to heaven. Psalm 127. We're going to begin there in verse number 3. Here the psalmist writes, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Notice what they have. Boldness. They talk. Why? Because they have value. How do they know? Because they've been shown that. From the very day they were born, they've been shown you have value. You have purpose. You have a responsibility. You have a job. Because I didn't neglect mine, they don't neglect theirs. That's what the psalmist is writing. They're valuable. They're the greatest thing. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Oh, how incredible it is. I can't tell you how excited I was each time. Well, maybe not the third. The first two times, my wife said she was pregnant. The third time, I love you, son, so much, but I sat on a bed and cried. And now I wouldn't give you up for anything. There are a reward. When we get over selfishness at times, we see all of those things. There are also, if you look at Psalm 78,
teachable. They have value and they're teachable. Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 5. Here the psalmist writes, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God." You see, that's the example that they followed. And we can go back to Judges chapter 2 and look at verse number 10. It tells us that after Joshua died, after that generation of the elders died, the leaders, there arose a generation who did not know God. Why? Because they didn't teach them. Children are teachable. They are to be taught. We think about new Christians. Jesus in Matthew 28, in verse 19, verse 18, he says, "I have all authority has been given to me." He gives them, go and make disciples. How do you do that? You teach them. You teach them what they have to do to be right with God, and then you continue to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, Jesus said. Teach. Continue to teach. That's the idea here. Don't ever stop teaching. I don't know how many times I've listened to parents who have said, "Well, they're out of my house." So? I can tell you this, my dad won't stop talking about this. He won't stop making sure that we're right. I know he loves me, but he especially loves those three right there. And he's like, "My grandkids know what they're supposed to do to be right with God." Yes, Dad, I'm doing my best to try to teach them when it's convenient or when I feel like it or you fill in the blank. My grandkids can't miss heaven, Corey. And so I'm not going to stop talking about it. I'm not going to stop talking to you about it. Grandparents, you can't stop. Your job's not done. They're teachable. And we continue to teach. And we talk about the fact that we open the Bible and we get into the Scriptures and we learn so many more things. That's why we are to teach. Because we continue to learn. We continue to grow. We continue to gain knowledge that we can then pass on and are to continue to pass on. That's our responsibility. They are teachable. And finally, I want you to look at the place. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And yes, we correct them. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they'll not depart from it. And we have other places like Proverbs 13 and verse 24 that tell us that we don't spare the rod. We continue to make sure that we show them and discipline them. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 beginning in verse 5 talks about the fact that God corrects or chastens those whom He loves. We have a responsibility to make sure they understand following those commandments. When we disobey, they have consequences. That we need to be corrected, that we need to be put back in our place. And we'll look at this more as we close this morning. But here in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Do you see where children are to obey their parents? In the Lord. Why is that a big deal? Well, because that's what parents have to be bringing them up in, training them in the Lord. If they're going to obey in the Lord, they have to be brought up in the Lord. They have to be trained in the Lord. There's the responsibility of parents. There's our job. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The place that we train them is in the Lord. That's the standard for all of it. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we see exactly that. As Paul has written to him, and he tells him this, he reminds him, we're going to pick up in verse 14, or verse 13, here of 2 Timothy 3, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, so in contrast, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Here's that training, that teaching, the value. Verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see why the place and the parameters have to be in Christ? Because that's the place of salvation. Downstairs this morning in our Bible class, we looked at Acts chapter 4. Verse number 12, Peter tells the Sanhedrin that there is no, there's salvation is not found in any other name given under heaven except the name of Jesus. There we must be saved. Only in His name. That salvation, here Paul writes in verse 15 to tell Timothy, you've known about salvation from childhood, that it's found in Christ. There's what you are to follow in. Why is that important? Verse 16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Here's your salvation part from verse number 15. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's the standard. And Paul tells Timothy, you have known this since you were a child. This is what you've been brought up in. This is what you've been shown, and this is what you've continued to be shown. If you go back to chapter verse number 10, he tells him, you have seen these things in me. You've carefully followed these things. My faith, my purpose, my doctrine, my teaching. You have seen me stand up for it. You've seen me be persecuted for it. But you know these same things. You're going to follow in them because they're not mine. They're from God. And they can do everything for you so that you can have everlasting life. There's the salvation from verse 15. The purpose of it came from God. The instruction for it came from God. Parents, you don't have to come up with it on your own. We have it from God. We can raise godly children. This is one of those things when I love Bible camp. I love it. And I love it so much because this is what your kids do. This is who they are because it's what you've done to bring them up. Oh, it's incredible. I wish all of you could come to Bible camp. I wish all of you could just, we use that phrase, if I could just be a fly on the wall. I get to be that, just so you know. I get to watch. I get to observe. And I get to observe kids who have been brought up and are continuing to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord as they put that into practice in their lives. Parents, don't stop. Grandparents, don't stop. What you're watching is generation after generation continue to have the greatest impact that they could possibly have, because that impact, it doesn't get them wealth here. It stores up for them treasure in heaven, an inheritance unlike anything we could ever imagine or think about. But we can't stop. When we think about Ephesians 6 and verse number 4, that verb tense is the continuous action, continue to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Continue to do it. Don't stop. This isn't one time. This is all time.
action, diligence that's been given to help them see and understand what God would have them to do. Are we going to make mistakes? Yep, sure are. We sure are. There are going to be times we're going to drop the ball on opportunity. There are going to be times when our kids watch us drop that ball. And there are going to be times we're going to drop that ball of opportunity with our kids. Please don't hang your hat there. Please don't stop there. Get back up. Dust yourself off. Keep right on going. You know, I don't know that I've apologized to anybody more in my life, except God, than my children. I'm sorry I let you down right there. I should have done this. I should have done this. I should have acted this way or had this conversation. So I make better opportunity of the next one I have, so that we can continue to raise them so they know God's expectation. Not mine, God's. I want them to go to heaven. I want them to stand before God ready and prepared, so that they will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in." That's all I want. That's the only words I want them to hear. Parents, I know that's all you want your kids to hear. Grandparents, I know that's all you want your kids and your grandkids to hear. We can't stop. We've got to be diligent so they can get there. We've got to take those steps. Remember the value that they have, especially the fact that Jesus said, "You're valuable enough for me to hang on that cross for you." We observe this every first day of the week. Jesus said, "You have that value." God said, "You have that value. I'm sending my son." God said, plurality, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Didn't do that with anything else on this creation. And he created some amazing things. But the most amazing thing of his creation, a part of that creation, was mankind. It's you and I. And he longs for us to live with him. If your life was to end today, would you hear, "Well done"? Or are there things that you need to change? Maybe this morning you need to become a child of God. Paul would write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Be imitators of God as dear children." Well, if I'm going to imitate him, I have to do what he says. And in order for me to become a child of his, my faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It causes me to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. To repent of my sins, as he commands in Luke 13, 3 and 5, as well as Acts 17 and verse 30, to change. Be willing to confess him in my life, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. To be buried with him, submit to his will. I'm buried with him in baptism, as we see in Mark 16, 16, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and so many other places, where according to Revelation 1 and verse 5, his blood washes away my sins and I rise to walk in newness of life. His expectation, Revelation 2 and verse 10, is for me to be faithful unto death so that I can receive that crown of life. Maybe this morning you need to become a child of God, or maybe this morning as a child of God, there are things in your life that you need to change, things in your life that you could be doing better. And if we can help you with that, we're here to do so. Maybe you just need the prayers of the church. There are things that have you down in your life and you just need the encouragement of your brethren. We're here to do that as well. If we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.